matters. Family matters. And as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, the reason for this title was, number one, is that family matters to God. He loves the family. He designed the family. He has great purpose for the family. It is a wonderful gift from Him. It truly matters to God. And because of that, we are to do family His way. But then on the other side, there are matters in the family. The family is under great attack these days. The culture is against the biblical definition of family. It is against the biblical design of family. And that infiltrates, obviously, the world, because that is what they look to, but it infiltrates the church as well. And we need to return to a biblical way of thinking about marriage and truly understand what does God want for us in marriage, but also, very importantly, to understand God's goodness in marriage. And these are important things that we need to consider. Now, I woke up this morning for the first time in a long time before a sermon, really nervous. I mean, you normally are nervous before you stand up here, especially in this congregation where the men and women are really zealous for God's word and understand God's word. So any error, it'll be caught out. But I'm talking on the role of women today in marriage. And to be honest with you, last time I did that, I had many messages come my way. I think I had one or two families that left the church. Not because it was a harsh word or a hard word, but it goes against the grain. All right. So ladies, buckle in. All right. I'm going to be sensitive today as far as possible. If you have any questions, please message me. All right. Or message my wife and we can take these things up. And again, I'm making biblical statements today. I understand that we have different dynamics within our home. We're in different situations and we cannot simply answer every single question from the pulpit, but what we need to do is to see what does the Bible say as its foundation that we need to grow off. All right, and that's what I want us to do today. But last week we looked at what marriage was, how God created marriage before the fall, how God created marriage to be this covenant, you know, the solemn and binding agreement, this stick-like glue concept that we looked at last time, where we just stick next to our partner, to our spouse. No matter what comes our way, no matter what he or she does, we stick to them because we have made a covenant with them. And we looked at the example of how in the old days, covenants used to be made with an animal sacrificed, split in half, and the two people would walk through. And the idea of that was that if you break this covenant, may God do to you what these animals look like. That was the seriousness of a covenant. And we don't see that today. Marriage contracts are rewritten. We can get out of marriages as quickly as possible. We can define marriage contracts for 5 years or 10 years and leave without any lawyers or law or any suing or anything like that. We are truly redefining marriage. We looked at marriage being a way of companionship and friendship and men, how we need to be pursuing friendship with our wives, and wives, how we need to be pursuing friendship and companionships with our husbands. It is the closest relationship you're ever going to have on this earth. It should be the closest relationship that you have on this side of heaven. And we looked at another purpose of marriage, which is to have children. All right? Have dominion, be fruitful, and multiply, God said. That is one of the purposes of marriage. And yes, sometimes there are reasons why we can't or should not have children, but the overarching commandment and gift is to have children. We should be desiring children. And then we focused on the men last week. We looked at headship. All right, we looked at what headship was, and we tried to debunk this authoritarian rule that men sometimes portray and bring across, that it's my house, it's my way, and I will do as I will. And that is not what headship is. That is not what Christ modeled to us men. And He is our head. That is a fearful head to have, Christ. But we looked at headship. It was love. You are to love your wives. You are to be lovers of them. We are to protect them spiritually, physically. We are to lead them. Men, we are to take initiative. We are to be strong, and we are to go forward, go before our families, bring our wives alongside, include them in our leadership, obviously. But the decisions, the final direction, the responsibility sits with you. And then as well as to provide, we are to provide for our families physically, of course. We need to look after our wives as our own bodies. We need to look after our children and our household. But we also to, very importantly, provide for them spiritually. That is one of the most important things that we provide for. And I think very often we as men will bring home the bacon, as they say, and we think, well, we've done our part. We are putting food on the table and we can sit back now. I don't have time to lead worship in the house. I don't have time to deal with my children's counseling needs or my wife's needs, to find out how they're doing, to pour myself out sacrificially for them. I've put food on the table. And very often we walk away. That is not where it ends. That is part of it, but it does not end there. But today, the role of woman in marriage. I believe some women came last week hoping that we would be telling this one, but they got revelations. So, but you got some good Christology there, so hopefully prepared you for today. But the role of woman in marriage, and this is, as I mentioned earlier, something that really goes against the grain in our culture. I think with the feminist movement over the last few decades or so, it really has distorted what it means to be a biblical woman and what it means to be a wife in the home. And I think what it's done as well, it's taken the good things that God has created, His design for things, and it's caused us to cast a negative outlook on these things that He requires of us as women, even as men. And as I say, today I'm going to be telling you biblically what I see and what Scripture tells us. And I hope it resonates well and you are edified by it. But we're going to look at Ephesians 5 this morning. That's going to be our starting point, because that's where we looked at last time, where we started it. And we're going to go through a few passages after that. So Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Women, there is a clear command there that one of your responsibilities, one of your roles in marriage is one of submission. It is one of submission, and that does not fit well or sit well with many, but it is clearly taught. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then in verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Titus 2, speaking of older women teaching, and I love this, older women teaching the younger woman how to do things. It says, "Teach them to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, in everything, submit to your husbands." This is a clear directive, a clear command in Scripture for the woman to submit to her husband. Now, before we get into understanding what submission is and what it isn't, I want us just to understand the climate that Paul was writing in. Now, when he wrote Ephesians and most of his other epistles, in fact, all of his epistles and letters, there were three main cultures that diverged in the time of Paul writing Ephesians. And these were the dominant cultures of the time. And that was the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, and the Roman culture. And it's important for us to understand what these cultures represented when it came to women. And all three of these cultures had a very low view of women. A very, very low view of women. The Jewish culture viewed women as property or possession. They were not equal. As men owned sheep and cattle and land, etc., so men owned women. They were a possession. They had little to no rights and could be divorced at almost any displeasure from the man. In fact, the rabbis had a gross misinterpretation of what Moses had put down in the law about any form of divorce and displeasure. And that's another topic. But they were just left to be destitute. The Greek culture was somewhat similar. Women were to remain indoors, all right, somewhat. They were only to work inside the house. They were to be silent, not heard, not seen, and all of those. And women were for pleasure, all right. That was one of their main purposes for a man, was for pleasure. So you had concubines and courtesans, and these were common, all right. Now, a wife was to have legitimate children. She was there to have legitimate children with. So she had some form of dignity within the home, some form of title. But woman was still seen as a purely means for pleasure. So the wife was to have children with, and the rest of the fun was left for those women outside of the marriage bed. Again, a low view of woman. And the Roman culture was again similar. Wives or women had no rights. They were seen as children to their fathers. That's how often they were treated. Their fathers treated them, obviously they are their children, but they treated them as children. And they possessed complete power over them. In fact, they could actually kill their women, their daughters, if they had any displeasure in them. And they could determine it. And this power was then transferred to the husband upon marriage. He then took this complete possessive power over the woman. and they could be divorced at whim and for anything. So those three cultures, when Paul was writing this, had a zero view for women. And the reason I start with this is because it really shows the radicalness of Paul's teaching in Scripture. It really shows you that Paul is going seriously against the grain. If you think Scripture is against women, think again. What Paul was saying here was completely profound. Completely profound. Telling husbands to love their wives, to consider them, to give themselves up for their wives by using Christ as the ultimate example. And this is so against the culture, but it shows what God had always wanted in the marriage between the woman and the man. That's why I encourage you to turn to Scripture to understand what we are to do. And what is also important to note is the backdrop of Ephesians 22, what you just read, is that Paul has just finished while he's still continuing in his thoughts on mutual submission. When we get our translations of Scripture, Paul didn't necessarily write it in that paragraphs and full stops and chapters and things like that. Often it was just one train of thought. And he continues this thought as he enters Ephesians 5:22. And he has just told us to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at that last 2 weeks ago. Where marriage, firstly, is for us as believers in marriage, is to be submitted to the Spirit. That's where marriage begins. That is the foundation of it. You can know exactly what you need to do, all the points as a husband or wife, but if you're not submitting to God's word, if you're not submitting to the prompting of the Spirit, you will not succeed, and it will not be a joyful or fruitful family. So he told us to be controlled by the Spirit, all of us, men and women, in Christ, and then to submit to each other, to consider each other, come up under each other. And we spent some time on this last time on how in marriage we are to submit to each other. We are to consider our wife's needs. Wives are to consider their husband's needs. It is a relationship of mutual submission. But not in the sense of distorting the design that God has given men and women in marriage, men being the head and leading and wives having a command to submit, but it's to give up our needs and wants and to consider the needs of the others over ours, because that is what Christ did for us. Marriage, as we discussed, is to be the showcase of this loving, mutual submission. Again, very radical in the time that Paul wrote that. In fact, it's radical now. Women have tons of rights, all right, and I think many of them good. But this submission, this idea, this loving, this building, this nurturing is very radical now. And it is on this note that Paul calls attention to God's design for women in marriage. It's on this thought process that he calls attention to God's perfect and all-knowing design and purpose in marriage. And this is reiterated, as I mentioned earlier, in Titus 2 and Colossians 3, where the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, the word to be subject to or to submit to is actually not used in this exact passage in the original Greek. So in verses 22 through to 24, it actually reads, wives to your own husbands, because it's showing that Paul is continuing his train of thought. So he assumes that I'm talking about submission, so therefore I'm putting submission in here. So many arguments would say, well, submission and subjectiveness is not in this passage, but it's part of Paul's thought process. It's part of his arguments that he's making. And he continues it, and that's why he says, wives to your own husbands. In other words, submit. But Paul is stating this off verse 21, which talks about submission. And in verse 24, we have a similar situation in this passage where Paul is talking about the church submitting to Christ. He then goes on to say, so also wives in everything to their husbands. So in the original, he doesn't use the word subject there, but his whole purpose is submission. So also wives in everything to their husbands. Paul is clearly calling the wives to submit to their husbands, but with a kind of submission that the world does not know or the world does not understand. In fact, the world cannot know this because they do not know Christ, who is the ultimate example of submission. The ultimate example. He is our example as we lead, and he is our example as we submit. He is truly all. And the word submission has a very negative understanding in our culture and in most of modern history, and let's be honest. Women tend to despise the idea of submission, to submit to a man, to a husband, because of how the word has been used as well as how the act of submission has been abused. So often us men can make it hard. But let's look at what submission is not. Submission is not for an inferior person. Submission is not an inferior person. The woman being treated like a doormat by her husband and being commanded to do whatever he asks, that is not what submission means. She is not a child and not to be treated as a child obeying her parents. That she is not inferior. She is not lesser. It's not about being forced to submit and be under her husband, a forceful submission where the husband forces the wife to submit to her, him. That is not what is being referred to here as submission. Now, the two words generally used in the, well, we have two words that are generally used in the New Testament, and it goes hand in hand with submission and obedience. The one refers to obedience, the one word that we often get in Scripture, but this is used of children to their parents. This is more do what you are told and what you are instructed to do. Obviously, in a loving sense, that's how we instruct our children. Well, we try to, depending on the situation. But there's a difference in equality here. There's a difference in rank between parents and children. There is. God has created that. Parents are in authority over their children. There is a rank difference. There is a rank difference here. Not in human image, but a rank and superiority. All right? And that's what obedience often refers to when it refers to children and their parents. But the word that is often used when it refers to a wife's submission is not the obedience side of it. And yes, submission often leads into obedience. And we discussed that in Romans 13 when we made our case for going against the government's orders to close our church. They do not have that right, but yet we can still remain submissive to them because it's a condition of the heart. We acknowledge that you are over us. That doesn't mean we have to obey you in everything when you call us to disobey Scripture. But the word used here, the other word of a wife's submission, refers to this notion of coming up under rank. And that's often what Paul refers to. It says, I acknowledge this rank above me, this design that God has put, the man above me. I understand that he has a position of leadership and authority within the home, and I am going to come up under that. A willing, voluntary submission. It is a willing, voluntary submission, not a forceful one. And yes, sometimes we do need to force ourselves, but it's this notion of willingness. It's this notion of, I understand, I know, so I'm going to come up under you, my husband. It's a willing coming under. And in these passages, it's referring to a wife who is totally equal to her husband, recognizing and submitting to God's design for marriage and male leadership, and willingly submitting herself to her husband's leadership and authority. As Christ, who was equal to God, who is God, who was God, willingly submitted to the Father. This did not make the Son at any time any less God or at all inferior to the Father. But for the purpose of salvation, when the triune God decreed the purpose of salvation, Christ willingly submitted himself. He was not forced, he agreed and he willingly submitted to it. But at any point in time, he did not become less God. He was equal to God. And that's why the Pharisees hated him, because his statements often showed that he was making the claim to be God. So the point here is that the wife is not unequal to her husband. They have different responsibilities, and she recognizes this and she comes up under him. Leading a family is hard. It is a great responsibility for a man, because you are accountable to God how your family goes. And I mentioned last week that if things are not going well in your home, if Christ had to, he will knock at the door and he'll ask for the man. If your wife is leading the home, Christ is going to speak to the man as he did in the garden. The woman sinned, she gave in, as did the man. It was a failure of his leadership as he stood there and watched his wife bring the human race into sin. But Adam was held to account. Our wives are often superior to us in many areas, especially in my home, intelligence, education. Sometimes they are incredible leaders, often incredible leaders. Fitness. My wife can run 21 Ks. I can do 2 or 3. Seriously. Looks. Knowledge. Wisdom. Patience. Love. They're often so superior in so many things. But she recognizes the place of the husband as head, as given by God, and submits to his leadership. She comes up under him and helps him. She supports him. Remember, these are supposed to be two people who are spirit-filled. They are filled with God's word and living according to his purposes and commands. And this woman, this wife, knows God's design and willingly, joyfully submits to it, thereby recognizing her husband's given authority, and decides every day, every single day, she makes the choice to submit herself to her husband's leadership. And this is a daily thing, and it is a hard thing every day. As men have to remind ourselves to lead and to love and lead well, so too wives are to remind themselves every day, maybe 1,000 times in the day, submit to him, submit to him, submit to him. And we as God's people are having to choose what God calls us to do all the time. We're always having to make decisions. But the wife here reminds herself daily to come up under her husband. Why? Why does she do this? Verse 22b, the second half, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. She does this because of Christ. That is why she submits. That is why she's willing to give up her dreams, her desires, her skills, her talents very often to go out. And she does it because of the Lord, because of Christ. And this is why the wife submits. This is why the wife joyfully submits to her husband as his equal, but comes up under his leadership because of Christ. And this is not meaning that she submits to him as Lord. I wouldn't mind that title sometimes. I think it's used of Sarah and Abraham called him Lord. Or treat her husband as we would treat Christ and worship him. That is not what it means. And I think us men often would like that. No, its meaning is that you submit to your husband because you love Christ. Because you love Christ. Because you love him. Because he has firstly set the example and commanded this, you do it. It is to the Lord that you do this. You don't do it for man. You do it unto the Lord. And that's why you can. Because he is faithful. Because he is sovereign. And you rest in that. You have peace in that. Even if my husband is treating me harshly, or he's not leading well, or he lacks strength, you rest in your obedience to the loving headship of Christ. That is your peace. That is your peace. Even though you are hard to submit to, man, I'm going to submit to you because I trust Christ. He is faithful and he is sovereign, and I'm going to obey him. Christ is your example. I just want to read here Philippians 2. We all know this very well from verses 4 through to 8. The example of Christ's humility. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Mutual submission here. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is Christ's example. Equal to God, he took on human flesh. He served the ones he created. He served the ones that he had total rank and power over. And he submitted himself to the Father and allowed himself to be beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spat on, and eventually nailed to the cross, where he paid for our sins and bore the full unmitigated wrath from the Father. That is the ultimate form of submission, of humility. He didn't count any of this something to be grasped, but he willingly submitted and laid down his life. At any point in time, he could have gone, but he didn't. He submitted, and this was the triune plan from the beginning. But ladies, this is hard, and it is hard because of the fall. In Genesis 3:16 says, your desire, this is after the fall, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The woman wants to rule. She wants to be free of the rule of her husband, but the man will lead. Now again, I mentioned last week that leadership is not because of the fall. It was always intended that purpose, but sin distorts that and it stains that the woman wants to get out. I don't want to be under his leadership, but the man will rule. So she fights her flesh. And our fallen nature makes following God's ways hard, but he has sent us his spirit that indwells all of us, every believer, sanctifying us, convicting us, and helping us live as the Lord commands. Submit yourself, therefore, to the Spirit. Women, your men must lead. You must let them lead. Men, you must lead. But you must willingly, joyfully submit yourself to the loving headship of your husband, even when it is hard. You are equal to him, but you must choose to come up under him and support him. And let him lead, because he answers to Christ. And you do this because of your love for Christ. So that's submission. Secondly, women, wives, you are to be lovers of your husband. You are to love your husbands. Titus 2:4, again, the older women must teach the younger women to love their husbands. I'm going to touch on this later. Older women, you have an important part to play. You have a very important part to play. Older men, you have a very important part to play within this church. One of the great joys we've had as a church is to watch the dynamics of our church change over these years. We've had older men and older women and established families come in that we can all learn of. But men, you are to love your wives. Women, you are to love your husbands. There's a mutuality in submission and there's a mutuality in love. Ephesians 5 tells men to love their wives. Titus 2 tells women to love their husbands. Again, this is not some emotional, heated love. This is a deep-rooted, committed love. A sacrificial love. A commitment to love. In other words, you determine to love your husband. Even if he is a little unlovable at the moment, you are to love him and you are to care for him. As men are to forcefully sometimes show love to their wives in a difficult situation, women, you are to love your husbands. And I think in both roles, men and women, we forget or neglect this command to love. Scripture is replete with commands to love. And we look at the daily battles going on, all the wrongs and shortfalls, and we react off that. We build our perceptions, our emotions off that, and we stop loving each other. We stop showing love to each other. And we need to really repent of this because we are commanded to love, and if we are not loving, we are in sin. We must love. Wives, are you making efforts to show love to your husbands? Practically speaking, are you making effort to love your husband, to grow, to flex that muscle of love? Do you still make him lunch for work? Often when guys get married, they're freshly married, they rock up to work with their lunchbox. After a year, there's no more lunchbox. Maybe an apple or... I laugh, one of my guys I know, he often told me there was a period of time where his sandwiches was literally two pieces of bread with chutney on. Yeah. That's rough. And he just laughed. But do you still make him lunch for work? I mean, that is just a wonderful showing of love. You get up early. You got kids to look after. You got shouting kids if you live in our house. Demanding kids. But you make him lunch. Sometimes a nice lunch. Do you compliment him? Do you encourage him? Do you thank him? Do you give up for him? Do you stand by him? Are you faithful to him? Love your husbands. Show it. I think often we, even as men, we forget to compliment our wives. We forget to encourage them. We forget to thank them. We ought to do this. This is basic Christian love. So do that. Get practical. And men, we can make this hard for our wives when we abdicate our responsibilities to lead and to love them. So be on your watch here. But wives, are you actively seeking to show love to your husband? Again, Christ is your example. There was nothing lovely in us, yet he determined to love us. We still sin and we fall short every day, yet nothing, according to Scripture, in all creation, no power or authority, can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing we do separates us from that love. Why is our love so easily detached, so easily pushed aside? Men, we must determine to love our wives. Wives, we must love our husbands. And I don't want to make this sound like a duty, so you love as if it's duty. As I mentioned last time, marriage is about forming a friendship and companionship. But I think we often all throw that out of the window after years of marriage. We must continue to pursue our spouse. We must continue to pursue them. Women, are you still trying to look pretty for your husband? I'm not talking about a worldly prettiness, a worldly beauty, but are you still getting dressed up for your husband? Are you still doing your hair? You're still smelling good? You're still doing all of those things for him? We love that. That's just from my side. I love it when my wife dresses up for me. It doesn't change my love for her, but it shows me she does this. And I love it when she comes out, when she knows she's done something. She stands in front of me, she's smiling. She's like, compliment me, babe. You know, I'm doing this for you. And I love it. And the kids are learning that as well. My daughters, whenever they put a dress on, every single day, they come to me, Daddy, Daddy, how do I look? And they twirl and it's like, you look beautiful, you're beautiful. But wives, are you pursuing your husbands? Husbands, are you pursuing your wives? I mentioned men, sometimes we need to get back, get our running shoes back on, or get our gym memberships going again. Start looking a bit neater. We need to pursue, make it easy. I'm not talking superficial here, but make it easy. So submit and love your husbands. Number three, love your children. Women and wives are to be lovers of their children. And I understand not every home has children, and there are very often valid reasons for that. So there's no judgment here. But the overarching, overwhelming theme is that women desire children, and a marriage is designed to have children. Now, since we're on this loving aspect, we are to love our children. Titus 2, again, older women, you are to be teaching the younger women to love their children. And this is part of being a wife. It's to have children with your husband and to love them and to nurture them. That is part of what you do. Woman, you have no idea of the responsibility you have within your home. No idea. You are not there just to mop floors and clean bathrooms and cook food and then go to bed. You are often a pillar within your home. You have great responsibility within your home. You are at home more than your husband's. And you are generally around your children more than your husband's. And your influence and your responsibility, therefore, is great. Please don't look at your role as menial or inferior. It has mighty weight attached to it. Huge weight attached to it. And I see and fear far too often today how women almost loathe their children. And if not, they are burdened by them. They are just tired of them. And far too often, for the wrong reasons, we just send our children to daycares and play schools. We put them in front of TVs for hours a day simply to continue to live this picture we had as a wife and as a mom and what we thought that it was going to look like. And having children does not add up to it. The worldly view of motherhood and fatherhood is not what it really is like. And this is very, very prevalent within the church as well. I don't just mean this one, but I mean the church at large. I think we have a very negative view, wives, to our children. Yes, they are a distraction. They're going to distract you 100 times a day. There's going to be 500 fights that you're going to have to give up. I witness firsthand the taxing and demanding nature of motherhood. I see it in my wife. Day in and day out, she pours herself out into raising our children. And there are moms in this church that do exactly the same. Day in and day out, I see it. They pour themselves into their children. And I don't mean this from an obsession point of view where the children take preference, but a pouring out for the benefit of the children. She considers herself nothing. She just gives herself. To use an example, my wife is in bed almost every night at 8:30 because she is exhausted. She is smoked, spent. And often, there was a time I'm like, seriously, love, like this is the only time we've got together between 7:30 and 10 o'clock or so. But she's tired. She's tired. But she's blessed. And knowing that as a husband, that my wife is at home with my children, instructing them and training them and disciplining them and discipling them and loving them and playing with them brings me as a man such joy and comfort. And I'm not boasting about my wife. Well, I am in a way, but this is what I know, and I see it often with many of the families in this church, because we have learned from them. Women, you are around your children more than anyone, and that gets tiring and it is hard. But as you are commanded to love your husband, so you are commanded to love your children, to give up for them, to submit to their legitimate needs. Children are not a burden. They are a great blessing and a great joy. You have so few years to form this little life in your children. And yet we so easily and so often, selfishly, just send them away to be raised by others, taught by others, to be loved by others, to be played with by others. The years are few. The years are few. Fathers, the years are few. Get to work. Give up. Because in a few years, it's gone. They say you've got maybe until 6 or 7 or 8 years of age within your child to really form the crux, the foundation. That's those sponge years. Those are the sponge years where you as husband and wife are just chiseling away at your children. Chiseling away at the family. And after that, a lot of characteristics, a lot of beliefs and views have taken root. May it be for the good. And that doesn't mean that your efforts are always going to be fruitful. There are many efforts where you are faithful and obedient as a parent, and we'll get to this when we do our time on parenting, that there aren't fruits. And maybe your children never come to know Christ, but may you be obedient. That is the ultimate goal of being a parent, is your obedience to Christ. Not to raise godly children, yes, we want that, but you must be obedient. And I know that there are many circumstances or situations that some might find themselves in that result in the children having to be outside the home. Nor am I saying that you must give 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to your children. That is also wrong. But Scripture is clear. The primary role of the wife is to raise her children. And fourthly, this morning, one of her primary roles, and this is where I often get a lot of messages and arguments, is to be a homemaker. To be a homemaker. Titus 2, older woman, again, and I hope the older women are listening, and I say that respectfully, there's so much for you to do. After your years of fruitful work, you are now to pour out into the younger people. Titus 2, teach the younger women to be workers at home. Teach the younger woman to be workers at home. I just want to read just a well-known proverb, Proverbs 31, not all of it, 15 through to 31 here. Often referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman. But I want to pull some points out of this when I discuss this role of being a homemaker. So verses 15 through to 31. Speaking of this wife and this mother, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the staff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits amongst the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Men, are we praising our wives? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her at the gates. Now this proverb obviously refers to more than just working at home, but really when you look at it, everything starts there. Everything starts in the household. Verse 15. She provides food for her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid for her household. Verse 17, she looks to the ways of her household. Work she is doing at home and for the home. It starts there. Her children call her blessed, meaning they know her. They know her works. They see her works. They see her. She is at home. She is a model and an example to them. Her husband sees what she does and he praises her. The home is her domain. It is your kingdom, if you want it like that. It is your domain, woman. The home is your domain. In the absence of your husband, she rules. She is his trusted authority. In fact, in verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. It tells us that the husband's heart trusts in her. She is queen there. She rules alongside her husband, knowing her role, knowing submission, but she rules alongside her husband. This home, the needs of the home, the running of the home, the function of the home is of great importance and concern to her. Her lamp does not go out. She works. Her arm is strong and she puts her hand to the staff. She works hard for her household. And I think we often look at being a homemaker as some lesser distasteful job or title or requirement for women. But when I read Proverbs 31, when I watch my wife, when many of you watch your wives, I get a completely different picture. This Proverbs 31 woman, as we call her, that most Christian women aspire to, is primarily a worker at home. And this is what the older women are to teach the younger women, to be workers at home. It is important. The home is important. And I love that. For me personally, knowing that Alska is at home brings me great joy. I don't force her to be there. She willingly wants to be there. But it brings me peace, knowing she's at home, looking after the home. The needs are taken care of. I can trust her and I rest. I like the title. This is personally, I like the title Home Manager. Not to try zhush it up, but that's really what it is. In the home are many needs and many things that need to get done. And there are many things that need to be planned for and many things that need to be managed. And to be a homemaker, a worker at home, or a home manager is to ensure the functioning of the home, that the home is in order or some order. This woman takes over the responsibility of the home from her husband when he is out. Her husband brings in the resources from working. He brings in the financial, the money. He brings in the food. And she distributes it. She distributes these resources where they are needed. To the children, to the staff. And we get in off the Proverbs here. To the children, to the staff, to the provisions, to bills. She executes the agreed plan between her and her husband. She acts on the agreed budgets and allocations. And the husband doesn't worry about it. He's out working. All right, for that a lot of period of time, he's out the house. He's working. He's bringing resources in. And she's saying, right, I know what I need to do with this. And she's doing it. She's making it happen. And he can focus on other things. And when a woman has children, her primary place is to be at home. And I understand when you get married, often you don't have children right away. Although we do punt that within the church. So you might have at least 9 months of grace. So we're not against a woman or a wife going out to go work at that point in time. Not at all. But is your home in order before you go do that? Are things in place? And that's what you need to look at. Or are you just waking up at 7 and getting home at 6 and saying, hey, babe, there's probably a roll or something in the cupboard. Fix that for supper. I don't know if that's looking after the home. Guys, what I'm saying here, yes, there are many situations, but is the home in order before you go out? By her being at home brings such emotional anchoring to the young children when you have children. It's a great anchor for them. Even if her little ones are at school, her being at home brings stability to the children because she's there predominantly. And in their absence, she's making things happen. Their mom is not out at work and she'll see them at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. She is waiting for them at home. She's there ready to answer a need of whatever comes her way. Maybe the school phones, there's an injury or whatever it may be. She is waiting for them. She's preparing the home. Again, there are many situations. So guys, I'm not making blanket statements here, but this is biblical. Is your home in order? This is a very unpopular view. But what I'm telling you this morning is simply what Scripture says. Am I saying that a woman cannot work or do any other work outside of the home? Not at all. The example we have in Proverbs 31 shows us that the woman has some economic contribution to the home with her dealings. But her primary role, the start of it all, is her home. The home is taken care of. And with some extra time after the home is provided for, she generates income through some entrepreneurial initiative. She recognizes my merchandise has value. I'm going to go sell it. I'm going to knit some things. I'm going to sell it. But the home is in order. Now, there can be many objections to this by many stating, what about this or what about that? And this is my situation. And I understand that. But Scripture is clear that the primary responsibility, one of the primary responsibilities of the wife and or mother is the home. And you need to test your motives against Scripture as to why you are working outside of the home if you are. Is it because of status? Is it because of personal fulfillment? Is it because you and your husband have such high living standards that both of you need to work? You have so much debt. You've indebted yourself so much that you need to go out and work. And men, this is where you need to get in. And you need to chisel away at everything that's not where it should be. Remember, you're stewarding God's money. But very often we do this. But this is wisdom you need to apply within your home. You need to apply this wisdom. And if you are, and knowing that it's your primary responsibility, the majority of your energy must be within the home. The majority of your time must be within the home. And if you're outside of the home, are you still able to provide for your children and care for your husband? Is the home in order? Are your children cared for physically, emotionally, and spiritually by you? Or does your husband and children get little bits of you? Does the endeavors outside of the home tire you? Does it cause you to be absent all the time and for long periods of time? Ladies, you have an incredible opportunity to influence your children. You have an incredible opportunity to be an example to your husband. These years are precious. We should not be seeking the ease of sending our children away so easily. And I'm not getting into arguments here about learning at home or learning in school. There's no sin issue there. We always do what we believe is best. But do we do things because we can enjoy the leisures of home, leisures of this perceived lifestyle? And on this, being at home does not mean that you are automatically of use to your family. You must pour yourself out to your family. Sitting at home and just watching TV, you're probably not going to have much use. And even if you don't have children, your number one priority is your husband, his care and your love for him, and you support and your support of him through ensuring the home is taken care of. Sorry, I'm going to have to fly through the rest here. So just some practical ways in which this is done, which you find in Proverbs. Verse 15, food. She provides food for her household. With the resources her husband brings back, she ensures food is purchased and prepared. She is concerned with the health of her family. She does the best she can with what God has provided, primarily through the man's work. So what he brings in, she does. She makes sure everyone's provided for through nutrition, and it's good food, as far as you can afford. She plans and meets the needs of the home. That's verse 21 and verse 22. Again, she knows what is coming. It says she knows that the winter is coming, snow is coming, but she's not concerned. She's planned. She knows what is coming and what lies ahead. So she plans and ensures that her household is prepared. The example here is winter is on the way, so she has ensured they are dressed and have clothing for that. She makes bed coverings. This shows she is observant and diligent, and she is an intelligent woman. Observant to the needs of her home, and she plans and endeavors to meet them. She is economical, verse 24. She helps provide the material needs for her home by working with her hands and selling her product. She is economical. She contributes to the economy of the home. She considers a field and buys it and plants a vineyard. This will provide produce for her home and potentially sell the excess. This woman is applying her mind and seeking ways to benefit her home without neglecting her primary role. And guys, there are seasons. There might be seasons where you need to bunker out at home. And then as your kids maybe get a bit older, you might have a bit more spare time on your hand, and so you grow them out. So apply wisdom and discernment. Times are tough now, and many things are expensive. And Scripture is not against a woman actively acting wisely and discerningly and seeking how she can provide something for the home if needed. And on this, men, we should be taking initiative in this to seek alternative ways to provide income or shortfalls within our home, so our wives don't need to go out. But the point here is this woman has some time, spots a need, an opportunity, and without neglecting her family, she acts on it. And she provides for her home. And again, just on all of this, the older woman, you are to be teaching the younger woman how to do this and to teach them what to do. Older men and older women, you are a jewel to this church. Really, you are. You are a treasure. Older woman here is referring to those that are past child-rearing years and seasons. Their children are all out of the home, and they probably are over 60 years of age. And these are faithful women who have exhibited years of loving their husbands and children, being self-controlled and chaste, workers at home and faithful in the faith, and to come alongside the younger woman to go visit and teach them and help them and counsel them in these demanding years. The younger women need you. They need you. Older women and men, are a great gift to the church. Your time of teaching and discipleship is not up. It is probably more needed now. There's a quote by James Russell Miller from a podcast actually Ferdy and I listened to the other day, talking about John MacArthur and faithfulness, but he says this, James Russell Miller, "Old age is the harvest of all the years that have gone before. It is the barn into which all the sheaves are gathered. It is the sea in which all the rivers and hills and valleys flow from the years of youth and manhood. This is your harvest time. You have gone, older men and women, you have gone. You have reaped your harvest, you have planted, you have sown, and now you gather. Now there's great worth, there is great substance and sustenance now. And this is what the church needs. The older women, the older men coming alongside us young ones and teaching us, discipling us. I need that. I definitely need that. And I know many here do. So I hope that was helpful on the roles of women. Hope you were encouraged by that and edified to that, to seek more in Scripture, to submit to the Spirit in that and to fulfill your roles. And again, if you have anything that you would like to chat about, please message Alska or Anna or myself, and we'll happily try to get back to you on that or meet with you and answer any questions that you have. But lastly, with the last few minutes that we have, I just want to discuss this concept of leaving and cleaving. All right, so part of our marriage series that we're doing here was what is marriage, the husbands, the wives, and then this biblical concept of leaving and cleaving. It says in Scripture in Genesis, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When a man and woman marry, they leave father and mother. They leave the parents and the home, and they cleave to their spouse. They stick like glue to their spouse and become one flesh." Nowhere does Scripture use this type of language for children and parents, for any other relationship, but is reserved for the marriage between the man and the woman. Leaving your parental family and cleaving to your spouse is not something we often consider when we get married, or even once we are married. And I think many of us had to take a long look into our relationship with our husband or wife and our relationship with our parents. And if we look, we will tend to see or find we have a failure to have left them, to have left our parents. Although both man and woman can struggle with this concept of leaving your parents and cleaving to a spouse, from a general observation of mine, the women tend to struggle with this quite a bit because they had such great security in their fathers. And there's a saying that you get to choose your spouse, but not your in-laws, and this is true. When you marry, the spouse's parents come along. They are part of your extended family, whether you like it or not. But this extended family is often a place where problems arise, either through one or both of the spouses failing to leave their parents, and the parents therefore directly or indirectly having too much influence within your marriage, and many conflicts between one of the spouses and the in-laws. Now, there are many biblical examples of this type of conflict. In Genesis, we see that the wives of Esau made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and his father-in-law Laban had many issues. Samson in the book of Judges had in-law issues. In fact, his wife's father gave his daughter, Samson's wife, to another man when Samson was away. And said, "Oh, I thought you were gone, so I gave her away." His wife. David had major in-law issues. King Saul tried to kill him. He also tried to turn his wife on him to get information out of David. But it's not only external in-law issues that it can have, but it's not only external in-law issues that one can have. But as mentioned, issues can arise within the marriage because of a failure to leave and cleave. Before we look into this briefly, I want to reiterate that the marriage relationship comes first. It is the most important human relationship we have on this side of heaven. In Ephesians 5, Paul starts by laying out some various relationships: husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. This ordering is deliberate. After God, our spouse is first, then children, then work, or those outside of the family. This is how God has designed things. Now, if you look in Colossians, this order is repeated. If you look in 1 Timothy, where you're talking about the qualifications of elders, this order is put in similar fashion. A husband of one wife, talking about the husband and wife. Then it goes on to say, and your children must be submissive. All right, so now it's talking about children. And then it talks about having a good reputation with those on the outside. Husbands and wives, children and parents, and those on the outside. That is the order of relationships. Again, the one flesh concept is nowhere used elsewhere in Scripture. Nowhere else. But it's reserved for the man and the wife. So leaving father and mother seems simple, and I think most of us have a very simple view of this. But it involves a lot, and a closer look might show that it isn't that simple. Let's be honest, you have lived with your parents for over 20 years generally, been totally dependent on them for all things, food, clothing, counsel, leadership, protection, and the list goes on. Now all of a sudden you need to leave that and get that from your spouse. Leaving father and mother does not mean just leaving the house, that you are no longer staying in the same home with your family. You can be 1,000 miles away or even have deceased parents and you can still have failed to have left them. It also does not mean you stop honoring your parents. Scripture makes it clear that our fathers and mothers must be honored. When under the same roof in their authority and when we have left the home, we are still to show honor to our mother and father. In fact, Christ rebuked the people when they decided to give what they had promised to their parents, they decided to give it to the Lord. And this is because of selfish reasons. 1 Timothy 5 says we are worse off than unbelievers if we do not provide for our relatives. And Proverbs makes many references to not despising your father or mother's teaching. We are to always honor our parents. But leaving means many things. But I just want to have some practical ones that I want to quickly look at here with you. Number one, it means to leave an inordinate dependency on your parents when you marry. To leave an inordinate dependency on your parents when you marry. Again, we have been dependent on our parents for over 20 years for all our needs, and we need to move away from this reliance and find it in our spouse. Even if it is not a lavish lifestyle that we had with mom and dad, with all the trimmings, we are to have to go without certain things potentially and find all our resources within our spouse. We now rely on our spouse. That doesn't mean that our parents can't bless us with a meal or some special gift or help us in certain areas. But I think far too often one can make much of it with our parents and try to coerce them into helping us out more. The husbands are the providers, and whether he can provide much or little, our dependency and contentment must be on him in that regard. Again, that doesn't mean that our parents can't lend a hand, but the primary and inordinate dependency must be on our spouse, not our parents. It means leaving this close confidence with our parents. Our parents should not be the ones we share our deep secrets with or issues with. Now, of course, we must share, and we often share because we get counsel from them, but we are to confide with our spouse. Our parent no longer needs to be privy to the intimate workings and issues within our marriage. And this can often come out when a wife talks badly about her husband or vice versa in front of her parents or his parents, or shares things that her husband or wife is doing or not doing. This is not right. And often this can lead to a bad view of the husband from the side of the in-laws. We mustn't talk badly about our spouse in front of our parents. We need to put off the tendency to blame our parents. We live in a fallen world and parents fail as well in certain areas. And I think often a person will then blame the parent for the way that they are in circumstances. And this is a failure to leave. You're allowing the legacy of your parents to influence your spouse, to influence you as a husband or a wife. You haven't left your parents then. I can't lead properly because my dad didn't show me. I don't know how to submit. My mom didn't show me. I'm angry or behave this way because my mom or dad did that. And yes, parents do impact their children for better or for worse. But failure to let go of this bitterness and blame is failure to leave one's parents. You are trying to tie yourself to your parents. You must put off the blame and bitterness and seek to grow with your spouse in all areas. You must cleave to your spouse and together through submitting to the Spirit to build your lives together. Guys, you must take responsibility for your decisions. You, as a married couple, must make your own decisions. You must take responsibility for them. Yes, get counsel from your parents if you need to. But you must view the counsel objectively and your parents as respected advisors, not as authority figures. Your decisions as a married couple must be made within your four walls. Together, you take the counsel you have received and you too make a decision. You must determine to make your spouse, not your parents, the most significant relationship in your wife. Your wife or your husband must be the most significant relationship in your wife, not your parents. They must be the most important person to you, not your parents. You must not allow your parents to demean your spouse, so to speak badly of them. And this can get hard, and I've seen it before. Where an in-law will speak badly of the person's husband or wife. And as a wife, you are to lovingly and respectfully tell your parents, I'm called to submit to my husband. If you have issue, please talk to him. Please talk to him about it. But we are not to allow our parents to demean our spouse. Parents, we should not be demeaning your children's spouse. And look for opportunities and ways to build your spouse up in front of your parents. Without being dishonored, seek to praise your spouse in front of your parents. Avoid the negative talk and focus on ways to praise your spouse so your parents can get a good, honest view of their son or daughter-in-law. And as parents, we also have a responsibility in helping our children to leave the home. We need to be preparing our children to leave the home. And I think far too often we don't do that. We don't prepare ourselves for it, and we don't prepare them for it. So number one, ensure that your spouse is the most significant relationship. So as a parent, is your wife the number one? Is your husband the number one? Your children need to see that. They need to model that. Prepare yourself for your children to leave. So you need to prepare yourself for your children to leave. If you're investing far too much time and emotion into your children and neglecting your spouse, you're going to struggle when your children leave, because then your most significant relationship is leaving the house. So prepare yourselves for your children to leave. Prepare your children to leave. I'm ending here, guys. Prepare your children to leave. And that's practical. That takes years. Get them to start thinking how to make decisions, how to act wisely, how to act discerningly. You can't just do for them the whole time. From a young age, teach them to think, to apply biblical wisdom to matters. Teach them how to do these things. Prepare them to leave the home. Teach the son, boy, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. Teach them how to fix the house. Teach them how to do things. Wives, teach the women how they're going to have to submit to their husbands, how they're going to have to look after children, how to have to keep house. Even little ways of bringing economies into the house, money into the home. And parents should seek to develop a peer relationship with their adult children. So as a parent, we need to be developing a peer relationship with our children, not an authoritarian relationship. And this means that you will influence your children through example. If you need to address unbiblical patterns that you have noticed in your adult children's lives, you should address with humbleness, gentleness, and well-timed counsel. If you look at Proverbs 15 and 16, it calls us to use wisdom and sweetness of speech. And I can imagine that as parents, you are used to having that authority when you address your children. But when they are married or they are adults, we need to be applying the same principles of counsel, but in a peer-type relationship. We cannot make demands or argue because this is our opinion. We must use biblical grounds with sweetness of speech, humility, and gentleness. Are we low-jetted? No. Oh, everything went quiet. All right. Sorry, that was a quick run-through of leaving and cleaving. But I just wanted to be practical with that this morning. I think there's just some practical ways that we need to think through of leaving our father and mother. I hope this was profitable for you this morning. Hope you're blessed and edified. I think I was the most going through all of this again. It was a great time of study for me. And again, I'd love to, if you have any questions, to chat with you at any time about it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have given us scripture. Lord, it is profitable for everything, for all of life, Lord. We can glean from your wisdom. We can glean from your truth. Father, thank you for the family. Thank you for the wonderful gift of the family. Thank you for knowing your creation so well that you provided wives for us, husbands for us, children for us. Lord, thank you for your provision for us as families, whether we have much or little, for the food that you have given us and the clothing that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would raise families that honor you, that worship you. Father, that as parents and heads, we would be obedient to your calling. Lord, that you would help us to raise godly children. Lord, we pray for our children that they would come to know Christ, that we would work hard, Father. Lord, but we thank you as well for our women. We thank you for our wives. Lord, you have given them a great responsibility. And in this day and age, Lord, we pray for strength and wisdom and courage. Lord, that they will be filled with the Spirit and seek to serve you and honor you. Father, we thank you for them. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. Thank you for joining us. Enjoying your lunches and your time with your family today. Thank you.